Amen, amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't know where that is, it's page 1 of your Bible. I can say that. If it's not page 1, just maybe it might be page 2 or 3. So open up there to Genesis chapter 1 in your Bibles. As you're opening up there, I do want to say how grateful we are to have Alan and Celeste here today. And I'm looking forward to getting to celebrate with them this afternoon from 2 to 4. Hope you'll make plans to be there and support them in their ministry. Support them as they welcome Meredith Rose into the world. We're excited for them and excited to see Kent and Kim back as grandparents. I'm excited about that. Excited to see Kent, Grandpa Kent. And imagine having Kent back as your grandfather. I think it would be wonderful. I think it would be awesome. And Kim as your grandmother is hard to beat, you know. So this child gets to be live in New York City. Kim, there you are. I was looking back there for you. Great day in the morning. It's a miracle. We're excited for y'all. Excited to welcome the baby into the world. Excited for your ministry. Thank you for taking your time while you're home to share with us. We appreciate it. We're going to be looking through the early chapters of Genesis in the coming weeks, next few months together. The title of this series is Beginnings, and I believe in our society and culture today, it's important that we consider these truths that are found here in these early chapters of the Bible. So many of us take these for granted, but part of what I want to do in this series is preach not only to the people who are here, but also to the people who are not here, to my friends and others who perhaps are more skeptical of the Bible. Now, oftentimes what I think that means is that people think we're going to go through here and look at all the science of Genesis 1. And there are certainly people I think that should do that and can do that. But that's not exactly what we're going to do. I like to look more at the heart and the way we think and those kinds of things. And I want to show the way that the Bible provides a worldview for us that I think makes better sense of the world around us and is more compelling than the secular worldview that's so popular. So hope and pray that this series will be a blessing to you as we work through the early chapters of Genesis. Well, if you've got your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall eat them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth I've given the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray today that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word and to be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'll never forget when I was in college and I was reading a book by a lady named Nancy Piercy called Total Truth. So I was reading that book, Total Truth. Something was exposed to me that I had never realized before, and it was alarming in so many ways to me as a college student. It was a scene from a book called The Berenstain Bears. That's what you were expecting, wasn't it? You thought I was going to talk about some beatnik or something like that. No, it was a scene from the book Berenstain Bears. And there on the pages of The Berenstain Bears, they're looking at this beautiful sunrise or sunset. Sun figures prominently in the picture. And in it, it says, "All there is or ever was is the cosmos." Carl Sagan expressed a very similar sentiment. All there is or was or ever will be is the cosmos. In other words, now listen, I don't expect you guys to go home and burn all your Berenstain Bear books, okay? We're not that kind of church. But what I recognized and what Piercy was trying to help us understand was that the worldview of the day, the sort of a priori understanding of the world around us, that gut level understanding that people have of what the world is like, is that it's material and that's it. That the cosmos is all there is or was or ever will be. We live increasingly in a secular culture, in a secular society. The growing and dominant worldview in the West revolves around the idea that there is nothing beyond the material universe. In other words, what you see is what you get. And so, when the book of Genesis presents a different story than that story which so many people believe and so many people hold to, it's maligned, it's mocked, it's made fun of, and people consider you to be silly. Silly at the best, or immoral at the worst, for holding to a text like this that teaches that God created the world. God created the world in 6 days. You see, the book of Genesis presents a different story than the prominent worldview in the world today. Here we see the immense power and glory of God as He calls earth and space out of nothing. We see the immense creation that God has made lying dark and void without purpose. We see the Spirit of God hovering over His creation. We hear the mighty voice of God speaking out when He did not have to, "Let there be light." We see the loving care with which God forms and fills the earth and creates us for His purpose and for His glory. A secular worldview, a materialistic worldview, sees these things as random chance occurrences. But the Scriptures paint a different picture. This morning, I want to show you three truths about God and His world from Genesis chapter 1. Three truths about God and His world from Genesis chapter 1. Okay, here's the first point. First point is this. He is there and He is not silent. He is there and He is not silent. It's actually the title of a book from a guy named Francis Schaeffer. In case I get accused of plagiarism, I did that on purpose. It's the title of a book from Francis Schaeffer. He is there and He is not silent. Here's the reality. We live in a world in which the primary assumption is that God doesn't exist, at least here in Western civilization. The primary assumption that's growing in our culture, the primary worldview that's growing in our culture and here in the United States, is the idea that basically the world is material. Best case scenario that we have these days is a sort of divine watchmaker, a deistic approach. It's what some of the founding fathers held to, like Thomas Jefferson, for example, gave us this idea in deism that God was the divine watchmaker, that God basically created the universe, wound it up, and it's running for about as long as He set it to wind up, but He's not really involved in the world. But we believe that God is there. We believe that God is active. We believe God hears our prayers and answers our prayers. What an important truth it is to consider that there is a God who made the world. Now we almost laugh at that in church, right? Almost laugh at this idea, of course there's a God, and of course He made the world. And yet, even for Christians, even for believers, it's easy at times, I think, to sink into this worldview that says, that treats the world like it's merely material. We are not alone. We are not drifting aimlessly in the cosmos. We're not even just part of a creation that's the product of a divine watchmaker. In fact, what we deal with is the unshakable reality that beyond us and yet near us, our Creator is there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke it out of nothingness. He created the earth, the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Though God may be maligned as superstition, misrepresented in myth, rebelled against through sin, overlooked in ignorance and apathy, ridiculed as a moral monster or worse, still the idea of God, belief in God, persists. We live in a time, I've mentioned a lot about the growing secular worldview, there are a lot of predictions that there would be no belief left in the world by now. And yet, it's such a persistent thing, isn't it? For many of us, even in this very room, belief is difficult, and difficult at times, and yet, still, we believe. He is there. God has spoken. He is that immovable mover. He is the one who created the world. He is the one who started the process in motion, and I believe still intimately involved in the workings of His creation. God made the world. And it's so important for us to remind people regularly that they have a Creator. So many issues that in today's world have become political or have become hot button issues could be dealt with summarily if we simply all shared the view that we have a Creator and that He has spoken. If societally speaking, we could agree on this idea that He is there and He is not silent, think of all the things that would fix. Think of how our worldview has been corroded by secularity, and think of the problems it has presented in our culture on tons of levels and from tons of vantage points and perspectives. Everything from sexual morality to how we should treat the earth and environmental issues. all those things boil down to whether or not we have a creator. Did God make this place? And has He told us what to do with it? Obviously, we as Christians believe He has. He is there. And He has spoken. God has chosen to speak. He has disclosed Himself. We're not left to wonder who He is, or we're not left to continue in ignorance. From day one, God has been a God who reveals. He has spoken the world into existence. Consider the power of God and His ability to speak and make things happen. Is that kind of an amazing thing? Who else can do that? I've got three kids that I'm supposed to be in charge of. And oftentimes I speak. Things don't happen. Somehow or another, all these people I live with have convinced me to add a dog to the mix. And we're picking him up in a couple weeks. And I guarantee you, I will speak and things will not happen. Whatever's happening already will continue. He's going to be one more of the bunch that chooses to ignore what is said. But God is different, right? God speaks and things happen. God speaks and worlds emerge. God speaks and the lights turn on. God is immensely powerful. From day one, God has been a God who reveals. From day one, God allowed a disclosure of His own privacy. He has left us a record. He has left us His Word as a record of who He is and a record of His creation. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is a tricky passage for some people. Verses 1 and 2. Seems to be, some might say, some sort of a gap between those verses. And then, once again, chapter 2 starts to have some overlap with what happens in chapter 1. So, the gap between 1 and 2 and the differences in chapters 1 and 2 seem to be things that people want to criticize the Bible about. So, notice what happens here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Why exactly is it then that God chooses to create the heavens and the earth out of nothing, and then, over the course of 6 days, form and fill the earth? Why does God do that? Why are we being presented this in the Scriptures? Why does God do it that way? I believe that God does it that way to show us, to demonstrate to us His lordship over creation and the loving care with which He's made the world. God's able. This thing always cracks me up about people arguing over whether it's 6 literal days which God created the world or not. Do you really believe God created the world in 6 literal days? I think God created the world in 1 literal moment. I think God spoke. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there they were. And then God lovingly, over time, to demonstrate what He's doing, to teach us, even in the earliest days of creation, God then begins to form and fill the earth to make it a place suitable for human beings. And so people get all worked up about, well, some, you know, there are places where He creates light, and then later He creates the sun, and all these different kinds of things. No, brothers and sisters, God in this time frame is forming and filling the earth. He is making the earth beautiful and correct for what it ought to be. That's our second point this morning. That's our second point. He formed and filled the earth for His glory. God formed and filled the earth in His glory. As God speaks in this text, as He talks in this text, He begins to form and fill the earth. On day one, He says, let there be light. On day two, He creates the water and the sky. On day three, in verses 9 through 13, He creates the land and the vegetation. And then days 4 through 6 correspond to those first 3 days. Day 4, God puts the luminaries in the earth. In other words, what God is doing is creating and forming and filling the earth and then giving the earth purpose as it goes along. And so then God begins to give purpose then to the light. He assigns the sun and the moon what to do on the fourth day. On day five, He fills the water and the sky with fish and birds. And on day six, He fills the land and the vegetation with beasts and human beings. God was moving toward a climax, toward the pinnacle of creation. He's forming and filling His good earth as a suitable place for mankind to live. Here's the point of what I think is being told us here in Genesis chapter 1, is that God has lovingly designed a world which is perfect for human beings to live in and beautifully declares His glory. Over and over again, God is looking at what He has made, looking at what He has created. And the Scripture says, and God saw that it was good. See, throughout history, our forefathers and forebears who were not Christians have seen the world in all kinds of different ways. Some people saw the world as God itself. It's called pantheism, that all is God. Richard Dawkins calls that glorified atheism, just kind of a churched up atheism. Other people saw the material universe as simply an evil thing, that all matter is evil. Many of the Greeks and Romans, a lot of our cultural forebears, saw the earth as inherently evil, that the material world is evil, and we want to let our spirit be set free. That's basic teachings of Plato. Plato, mind you, not the teachings of Plato. I was going to get letters. First the Berenstain Bears and now Plato. What are we? Quit stealing our childhoods. Christianity is set apart, though. We see the world as a good creation of God, not an idol to worship, not an inherently evil material world, but a good creation made by a good God. God has given us a good place to live. This is our Father's world. And though the wrongs seem oft so strong, He is the ruler yet. Consider this reality. Consider this beauty of the fact that God formed and filled the earth for His glory. He made it for His own glory, and He made it a good place for us to live. And finally, third point is this. God made us in His image. God made us in His image. God blessed them. God said to them, verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." In His own image God created us. These terms, image and likeness, are royal terms. They're often used in the ancient world to speak of like a vice regent who rules under the king's authority, who's put there a steward, so to speak. If you know about Lord of the Rings, you probably remember the steward of Gondor, who ruled Gondor in the place of the king until the king was found. And so here we see God making man and woman to rule and reign over His good creation. He gives them these royal terms of image and likeness. Then He blesses them and tells them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it and have dominion over the creatures. And then God looks at this, the Bible says, and He sees it, and He says that it was very good. Very good. The Bible says, "And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." God looks at all that He's made, sees the way that He's placed man here in the garden to rule and reign over it, and He sees that it's very good. His economy, His program that He's developed in the world here, God loves it. He rejoices in it. Mankind in His image, multiplying, spreading over the earth, spreading God's glory over the earth, like the waters cover the sea, spreading out, developing these things. Old theologians saw in this passage, three creations. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when God makes the heavens and the earth. In the next section, when God creates all that's in the earth, when he forms and fills the earth. And then they call this the third creation. That creation mandate that God gave man to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. Others might call that the cultural mandate. Live out my program, God says. That God created us in his image makes so much sense of the world. Our unique capacity for good and learning and relationships. God is setting mankind up to rule well over a good creation under his authority with the rights and capacities required to fulfill this calling. This is why, even though we might say we're just mammals, nobody really acts like it. People still get more upset when a person dies than when a dog dies. We can try to convince ourselves that we're just one step up on the food chain, but we all know deep down inside, even the most hardened skeptic knows, there's something unique, there's something special about people. And we are on this quest to dehumanize. Right now, it's just on either side of life through the hard push for legal, no ramifications abortion and the hard push for euthanasia on the other end. We work on this dehumanization, and yet our consciences persist. Yet the reality that man is unique among beasts persists. We know this not to be the case. Bible teaches us man is created in God's image. That means every person, people we disagree with, people we like, people we don't like, everyone is created in the image of God. Man is unique and man has dominion over creation. It's so important for us to remember who God is, what God has done, and the fact that he made us in his image. Brothers and sisters, I hope as you read through Genesis during this series that you will see the glorious Creator God and that you'll get new perspective on the glorious world he's made for us. I want to offer an invitation this morning. Perhaps you've never met Christ for the first time. Today, if you would turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Christ, he's faithful to save you, faithful to bring you into his family. Second of all, you may be a believer. You may say, Pastor, I just need prayer. I need you to pray for me. I need to talk to you. This altar is open for you today. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together, this opportunity to worship. And Lord, we thank you that you have not left us without a witness. God, that you have given us the truth of the Bible to know who you are and to know where we came from and to make sense of the world in which you've placed us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.